We want to begin our lesson number 13, and the title I put on this is Avoiding the Pitfalls of Smug Complacency. Let me read the first 13 verses so you'll get a feel of where Paul is heading. Remember, chapters 8, 9, and 10 all fit together. He's kind of working on the same theme. And the big problem, of course, that Paul's dealing with here is whether or not Christians can eat meat offered to idols. You know, it seems so distant and far away from us today with the old big deal. You know, what this all about? When you understand that some of the principles that are involved there, you know, we will have different attitudes in terms of what is right and what is wrong, and how do we deal with that when we as Christians don't see eye to eye on some of those particular areas. But Paul does some phenomenal things here that we really have to anchor in our soul. And keep something in mind now. See, we still are such creatures of habit that we want to go to the Bible and we'll grab a couple verses and say, well, look, this is what these verses say, because those verses say this, therefore this is your behavior. And what we're basically doing is trying to get people to be put back under the law. There are rules, there's things you've got to follow. And what Christ wants to teach us is to have a relationship with Him based on a response of gratitude toward His grace. See, learning to respond to Him because we love Him, not because of a bunch of rules. So you'll notice something. Paul's writings, he does not come back and constantly quote the Old Testament in the sense of saying, you know, here's what the law of God said, so therefore this is the way you should live. And we've got to remember this, and just to repeat it again, remember, the Old and New Testaments, it's like living under with pictures of two mountains. You heard me say this. Old Testament is Mount Sinai. Do these things, don't do these things, because God delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. Remember, that's a historical reference point. You know, thou shalt, you know, in other words, if here's the Ten Commandments. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, live this way. Okay, so the Old Testament focuses on Mount Sinai, rules, laws, rituals, okay? The New Testament, we have a new historical reference point. Why do we live this way? Because of Mount Calvary. Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary. We respond to God because of His grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the whole New Testament, how then shall we live? Well, what does it say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He doesn't say, well, because these are the Ten Commandments says, you know, this and this and this. No, Christ loved the church. We have a whole new reference, historical reference point. And then Jesus says to us as well, you know, that we are to love one another. A new commandment I give unto you. So what new about the commandment? To love one another. The Old Testament talks about love. Well, the Old Testament talks about love. This is what God's commandment is. Now, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as Christ loved you. That's a new commandment. So we are... our response is because of what He has done. So that here the Apostle Paul is dealing with this whole aspect of how then shall we live? Well, something new going on here. It's because you are new. Christ has come to dwell in you. His Holy Spirit wants to live His life through you. Not because of rules over here, but because someone, His presence and power has come within you to live through you. And that's, you gotta brand it in your brains, see? And that's why I keep saying, you know, it's so important that as Christians, you always remember who you are. Remember who you are. I'm Steve Strickland, Christian. That's who I am. for my behavior has to reflect who I am. See? And always keep that in mind. And then especially when, you know, when you think of your past, and I think of Andy's testimony, you know, here's a whole past, all this stuff, and you know, these things still they grip you. I mean, this is a part of your history. Well, you know that's part of your history, but now you've got to understand something. Christ has grafted you into a new history. Amen. A new history. His history. He now has remolded you, reshaped you. Now, the old nature still wants to do some of the old stuff again, but you've got to keep coming back and say, no, 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 but that's not me anymore. That's old Steve. He was nailed on a cross. My baptism always reminds me of that. Remember? I kill you in the name of Jesus. I told that to my kids at the Bible boot camp. It kind of scared them. They did not want me to baptize them for some reason.
They were interested in baptism.
Yeah, I was like, I had a little baptism over there, and they didn't like that 10-minute stuff. I don't know what it was.
Darren. I was getting baptized with a little kid last year, and he was like 10 years old, and Scott was talking to him. Are going to be held underwater? And the kid says, Scott says, well, how much sin do you have in your life? Well, the kid said, I'm going to drown. That was great. I'm going to drown.
Isn't that cute? That's awesome.
You know, it's really cool because we struggle with our old nature and our new
yes.
nature. And when you think about who wrote this stuff, Paul.
Right.
He was a Jew of Jews. He lived by the law. He loved the law. The law was right. So for him to be like, you not know now who you are, it's just
exactly. Oh, and for Paul, I mean, you think about it, living under the law all those years and the struggle he had to have to realize it's no longer the Torah.
Yeah.
The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. It's no longer these rules. The Word of God has taken on flesh. The Torah is not Jesus. And the Torah has been kept by Jesus. And he's lived it for me. Oh, I mean, Jim, hallelujah, I'm free. You know, I mean, what an awesome thought. Then read chapter 7 of Romans. Things that I shouldn't do, I do, and oh God, is there any hope for me? And thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Now, therefore, you know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, wow, what a joy. Now, we've got to understand that. And I tell you that the joy of being a Christian comes when that really permeates your soul. See? Rich?
As we talked last week, I watched that video of
Paul and Peter.
It was 3 hours and 16 minutes long. But I tell you, it gave me a whole new appreciation
Very good.
Of who Paul was when you see his acts around
right.
and even up to the when he was executed.
Right.
He's standing next to the executioner's stone with a big smile on his face because he knew where he
yeah.
was going.
That's right.
It's a pretty awesome story.
I tell you, what a freedom. Jeff.
We all know St. Stephen Christian. Strickman,
yes. I'm a saint.
But we want to know if
I want you to know that.
There's an old man.
Yes.
Even in you.
Well, yeah. But, you know, you have to keep these things in mind again. You see, the old nature isn't just necessarily gone, but the old nature has been nailed across Jesus Christ. I don't have to crucify my old nature.
I can't
crucify my old nature. My old nature has been crucified in Christ. Now, in other words, his power has been broken. It's still there, but I've got to remember. You know, don't play to this old nature anymore because the power isn't there. Unless I think it is, unless I play to it, see? But it's not. The power is in Christ. Now, I've got to get to this chapter, but go ahead. Yes. I'm getting this is the warm-up, the introduction, in case you want to know that, Don.
We'll be back next week.
Well, go ahead.
Joe appreciates it because you let me here. Watchman Nee said, dying with Christ is not a declaration, it's a fact.
Very good. Dying with Christ is not a declaration, it's a fact.
It's a fact.
It's a reality.
Yeah, it's That was a whole new revelation.
And you have to know that.
It's not something I declare.
Very good. You declare
it. Being crucified with Christ is not a declaration. It's the fact.
Isn't that awesome? It happened. It's powerful. So Paul now, with that background, you know, remember that's his theological understanding. So now he's dealing with these issues out of that kind of an understanding, and he's saying, you know, I'm not going to throw a bunch of laws and rules at you guys, but you got to come to grips with it. So here, people are offering meats offered to idols, and you may think, well, there's no such thing as idols. They're all, you know, there are no other gods. You know, the only God is God. Well, okay, but you've got to be sensitive to each other. Don't be a stumbling block. Be a stepping stone. Be considerate of where the other person is coming from. Maybe he has a real issue with that. Well, don't throw your knowledge at this person and hurt him. You know, love the guy. Walk with him. You know, let God have his work within him. So that's sort of the lead into all of this. Paul then in chapter 9 talks about his own, you know, rights. You say, well, do I give up my right? Well, yeah, because you love the other person. Paul says, well, look at me. He says, I want you to know, I've given up my rights too. I have a right to have a wife. I have a right to do this. I have a right for church support. I have a right. But I decided not to because I realized it could be used in a wrong way. So this is kind of how he folds into this. But now he is an interesting chapter. So I'm going to read the first 13 verses, if I can see what I'm writing here. Here we go. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that had come to them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, a way of escape, so that you can stand up under it. It's a great passage. So we're going to kind of, you know, dig into that for a while here. So let me read my introduction on your sheet here. Someone said that it's the preacher's job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. How true. There are times when we Christians need to be affirmed, assured, and uplifted. But there's also times when we need confronted, challenged, and addressed regarding our attitudes toward others and our behavior. Sadly, our estimation of ourselves often rests on self-justifying criteria. In times like these, instead of being affirmed and assured, we need to be afflicted in love. Now, as Paul continues in his response to the Corinthians relational conflicts dealing with personal rights and eating of what's offered to idols, he challenged them to be committed to love those on both sides of this issue, but at the same time to maintain a concern for truth. Paul's pattern in dealing with conflict and error is beautiful. He is sensitive to relational implications of truth. It is perfectly true that even though idols exist, the reality is that the gods they resent do not exist. Therefore, meat is meat. And so goes the argument. And eating it at a pagan festival has no consequences. By building their whole argument on the single truth that idols are nothing, this faction of overlooked the reality of demons and the immoral cultural association of idolatrous celebrations and the moral consequent conscience of new believers. Now, keeping Paul's pattern in mind can help us today when we have honest doctrinal differences regarding the behavioral applications within our congregations. To avoid the pitfalls of smug complacency or self-righteousness, we must always focus on truth and grace. The truth of God's word needs to be pursued diligently. As Christians, we are in the process of growing spiritual in knowledge and behavior. And our eyes are opening up to the Spirit of God who will lead his people into all truth. This knowledge of truth gives us no right to disregard God's grace in relationships with those with whom we disagree. So there's kind of the meat of what we're kind of, you know, working toward here. So as you begin to read into this this passage here, you'll notice he starts off in fact, I underlined this in my Bible. Every time he used the word all, he says, they were all under the cloud. They were all past the sea. They all were baptized into Moses. What is all this talking about? So I said, carefully read verses 1 to 4. Now, first of all, to what period in Israel's history is Paul referring?
The Exodus.
It's the Exodus. Okay, you sort of get this flavor. You know, they went through this Red Sea. Moses was leading them, and you know, they're going on and so forth. And he's saying, look, they all experienced the same basic thing. But something, why is he using this as an example? I'm just throwing this out at you right now. I want you to think about this. Why at this point, having dealt with what we are in chapters 8 and 9, why do you suppose he's bringing this out? Why does he use this as an example? Okay, contrast. Talk some more. Between what?
All versus love and grace and
okay.
This sort of thing. It's not just
okay.
It's more about being sensitive to someone else's, where they are in their spiritual walk,
okay.
Where they are in their belief system, like that's a gentle bringing in the law.
Okay, very good. I like that. Some more. Go ahead.
I think
Dick.
Their behavior and their confidence in trusting with the Lord was varied, and they all went through the same thing and could know God was going to
okay.
deliver in his way.
All right. So here they are. They
all go through that even today.
Okay. We may have similar experience, and especially when it comes to similar religious things, you know? What have we shared together that's very good? Well, we've all been baptized, I'm assuming. Okay, so we've all been baptized. And, oh, but, you know, and we share, you know, so often with the Lord's Supper. We all experience that here together. And, oh, and we all go to church. And in other words, look at, we attend Bible studies. And look at the similarities that we have here together. He's saying, don't rely on those past experiences when, you know, some real issues come. Just because you have some religious things going on in your life does not necessarily mean that your lifestyle is all together. Notice the theme that I put here for your lesson. Spiritual knowledge does not guarantee spiritual maturity. You with me? You know, well, how long you been a Christian? Oh man, 60 years. And I've been attending Bible studies and blah 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 and blah blah blah. And I say that's wonderful. That does not guarantee spiritual maturity. See? Go ahead, Dick.
One of the educational things for me in the whole matter was I lived in Long Island, and we had these ecumenical conferences. We have all the different denominations there. And you'd always have people say, well, you know, our way is better, the way we do it, whatever it is. They're not talking about spiritual things, they're talking about things they do. That's why I love out here that you have such great groups of denominational discourage the denomination, forget about it, get together as a believer, and solve some of the problems.
Very good.
Amen.
That's right. Isn't that the truth? It's so true. Now, when you think about, if you guys think about spiritual maturity, what do you look for? What do you look at? What? How do you see if a person say there's maturity, spiritual maturity?
I'm how they act.
Okay.
I'm a person.
Okay.
The example I always use is you, is when that Tuesday morning when after we left our prayer line and we went over to Jack's for breakfast and you pinched your finger in the car door at 6 o'clock in the morning and how you responded. Now that was a true mark of a Christian. I don't know what I would have said.
I didn't realize that was a test. That's scary. Go ahead, Darren. Yeah, right.
They're led by the Spirit. And with
okay, what does that mean?
And what that means, as I can say, is that you see love
okay.
in their life. You see joy in how they're being.
All right.
You see the peace. Love, joy, peace, patience. They have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness.
Humility.
And self-control.
Right.
And it's those aren't things that they're doing because those are the rules they live by.
It comes out of a character.
Yeah, it comes out of the character of Christ.
Very good. Go ahead, Rick.
It's pretty easy in your Christian walk when you're not under stress.
Okay.
But the minute
very good.
Difficult situation,
yes.
All of a sudden something happens and you feel that anger welling up inside. How do you handle it?
Yes.
What's your vocabulary? How do you
very
use it?
Good.
That's
right.
And how do you respond to the one who's just confronted you in a very
yes.
difficult situation? I think that's a tremendous mark of spiritual maturity is how you, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today. I surrender my life to you
very
that
good.
I may glorify you. And I
very
think that's
good.
One of the
I think, you know, as I reflect on these things again, you know, you think about the difference between, say, spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. And so often we look at spiritual gifts in the sense that here is a person and he has speaking abilities, or he'll healing, or we're looking at what external thing, what great things this person is doing, and we look at that and say, wow, look at this guy, it's phenomenal. Well, what you've got to realize, it's not the giftedness that shows the marks of maturity, it's the fruit. See? And I often will have used the analogy, spiritual gifts are like the decorations on a Christmas tree. Oh, they're beautiful, the lights and the paraphernalia, that's all there. But the fruit, that's fruit that comes out of the tree, that's the mark of maturity. Chuck.
In this accident, as I was standing over his sister, standing over his sister, I saw this gentleman standing about 40 feet away. And my first inclination, I'm afraid, I wanted to go over and clobber him.
Right.
I really wanted to pack him a good one. But I says, what would I do?
Yeah.
Wow. The first thing that came to my
right.
mind, I wanted to,
yep.
dearly wanted to,
yep.
but I says, I can't.
Yep.
Christ would not allow
yep.
Good.
You know, and that's the thing. And you know, let's be real honest. What happens within it doesn't necessarily mean that my first inclination, my fingers get banged, or if I'm on the freeway and I get caught, boy, that's not a surge of anger. You know, that's not the issue. That you don't have feelings anymore. No. What then is going to be the result of it? And that's what you've demonstrated there. Very good. Andy?
I love what you said about the fruit because
yes.
The mentors that I admire spiritually
show such a sense of humility.
Right.
And he brings you closer to God. And
yeah.
What I mean by that is that the people that are my mentors have such an incredible amount of
beautiful
in their life.
Beautiful.
But they give it to the Lord.
Absolutely.
And that
that's so important. Humility. So important. I appreciate that. Brad.
So it's not about purity. My life is the shorter the time becomes the longer. And you say, God, I'm sorry.
Yes.
And short of that time comes.
Yeah, they're very good.
The minute you
that's
fall,
right.
Like,
that's right. Right.
The other thing I want to mention is that, and praise God, it's getting shorter. My life.
Yes. It doesn't mean you won't blow it, see? But short of the time before you recognize and say, God, I'm sorry.
The other thing I want to mention, I was on a Southwest Airlines flight the other day, and I just was observing the stewardess a couple times, and I came out of the restroom, looked right at her, and I said, hell, have you been saved? Because some people just have this joy coming out of them. And we've probably all seen those people.
Yes.
In the last year, I've seen about maybe half a dozen people right away. I knew they were Christian right away.
Fantastic.
Like, they just exuding.
Yes.
And that's a sign of maturity.
Ah, that's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. Jeff.
There seems to be a paradox here because we tend to look at things in our way of growth and maturity, and we think that there's a certain evidence that we should see. But then I think of the scripture where it says, he who is in Christ is a new creation.
New creation.
And it's almost, and then Christ taught a lot about being like a child.
Right.
So it's almost like we have to have this childlike faith.
Yes.
All over again and almost be young again.
Okay. That doesn't mean being like a child doesn't mean you've got to keep on acting childish.
No.
It says with a sense of awe and expectation and excitement. I mean, that's what it is to be like a child. Trusting. Yeah. Absolutely. So, in a sense, yeah, you're right. And it's like, you know, maturity doesn't mean you get old and stuffy. You know, make sure that the excitement of what it means to be a Christian remains with you.
Right. And actually, I encourage a lot of the younger people to come to this study.
Well, good.
I think, honestly, that we are about as young a group in spiritual.
Very good.
At heart.
Yes.
At heart. You know, they say
right.
Young at heart.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
To me.
Yeah, that's very, very important. Very important.
One of the things that you talked about there is that you look at somebody and go, oh, you've been a Christian for 60 years, and so you think that they're very spiritually mature and those kinds of things. One of the things that I sort of came across, or at least my attitude towards, is that there aren't milestones along the road. You know, that it's like, oh, got patience, click.
That's right.
We're guys and we're goal-oriented, right?
That's right.
And it's like, how do
that's
I go
right.
get these and click those off? And so my attitude is that there's maturity in that spiritual journey, but there aren't necessarily milestones like, oh, I'm a Christian 402 or something like that.
That's right.
And a lot of people want to put that kind of a label on
yeah,
you.
Yeah, that's very good.
And in
that's
regards
very good.
To it, look at it as to where you're at
that's
in
right.
regards to it. And the journey doesn't end until he either comes back or...
calls us home. Exactly
that's
right.
That's the journey.
I agree.
It's a continual journey.
That's powerful. Okay, go ahead.
Well, when we're talking about this, I can't help but think about Paul's situation coming from a stone steep into death.
Right.
Suddenly he has to see these Christian people and say, what are they going to do to me? And they're saying, what's he going to do to me?
That's right.
And how they were able to get together. And God won.
Amazing. That's amazing grace. Andy, one more shot back here.
Follow up on what Jerry said.
Go ahead.
That I do see that because... As you know, in our society, as we get into maturity, as defined by society,
right.
people think they're so right, they don't listen to anybody, because
yes.
it's all within themselves,
yep.
right?
Yep.
Like that proverb, you know, he who is a fool is right in his own mind.
Yes,
but
that's right.
But a wise man is he who takes counsel. So similar to like my 4-year-old daughter who's always looking at me for counsel,
yes.
we got to be like that. So
yes.
we're looking at Christ. For counsel.
Very good.
It's maturity. And that's where the
attitude, comes. Absolutely.
We have to reverse our thinking.
Very, very, very good. Okay, next page here. We're on the next question. We hammered this one home, didn't we? Ah, we sure did.
I don't think we did.
No, not quite finished yet. Okay, James, watch it here. Okay, so what are three or more blessings that Israel experienced? We're just trying to still deal with this whole area here. What did they experience here together? What were some of the things? What they all experienced?
No,
Okay, say it one more. What was the one? First one.
They were led by God.
They were led by God. Remember, the cloud business, you know, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They were led by God. What else did they experience?
Travel through the sea.
Pass through the sea. There was deliverance. They experienced deliverance together. What else was there? Okay, but they were baptized into Moses. We got to talk about that. What in the world does that mean? Baptized into Moses. Any great thoughts here? What, Jeff?
Well, Moses went up to Sinai, and he basically was a secretary for the Lord and wrote the whole history of the Jewish people.
Okay.
And they were all witnesses of that.
All right.
And they were actually with God, with Moses. Okay. That's actually the teaching.
Okay.
They were actually with God on Sinai.
Right.
And Mount Moses was their, okay. What's that when we pray for people and they're
intercessors?
A proxy.
Intercessor, okay.
They're a proxy
for
praying for somebody else.
Okay.
He was their proxy with God, with Moses.
All right, you got it. Keep in mind now, he's making a balance. He wants them to identify with these people. He says a lot of similarities here, even though different. Now, we're not baptized into Moses, we're baptized into who?
Christ.
Into Christ. And he's basically saying, look what Moses did. By Moses' faith, you guys have been delivered. It's by Moses confronting Pharaoh, you guys have become free. It's Moses whose feet first, you know, I always get such a kick out of this, being baptized. I mean, these guys weren't baptized. Good grief. They walked through the water, through the sea. They never even got wet. What kind of baptism was that? They didn't get wet. But anyway.
Muddy,
yeah, but that, I'm going to baptize you with mud next time, okay? All right. So anyway, so here, but the point, yeah, right. The point is he's basically saying, look, you know, you are in Christ. It's the faith of action, it's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes you who you are. And he's kind of making this analogy. And then, of course, being fed spiritually. So he's looking at this, and these are their blessings. So how are Israel's historical experiences similar to the Christian sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper?
I want to back up to that other question. It's interesting.
Yeah, back up.
It's interesting that he's rehearsing this with a bunch of Gentiles.
Yes.
Instead of in Hebrews.
Yes.
But
just Jewish Christians or whatever. Yeah.
Jewish Christians.
Right.
But it's interesting. It's like he's making them aware of what the
of Jews their history. Through. Yes.
Yeah. But their history, not as Gentiles, but as what now they are in Christ.
Christ. So,
That's right. Went through in that early biblical.
Exactly right. And this is something to always keep in mind, because sometimes people say, well, but that's Jewish history. Well, somehow you've got to remember something. When I, by faith, you know, and being born again by the Holy Spirit, I'm put into the body of Christ, I realize now that I'm of the family of Abraham. I belong to the family of Abraham. Well, that means that whole history now has become my history too.
Amen.
See? And that's why I have access to the Old Testament. I've heard some Christian people come in, oh, that was strictly for the Jews. You know, you Gentiles, you can't go back to the Old Testament and look at it. It's not your scripture. I'm sorry. I happen to be one of Abraham's kids. You know, and I was grafted into his family. So that's my history now too. So there. You know, right?
Should be wearing a yarmulke.
Yeah, I know I should. I should have little things on my side here. But so I find this fascinating, because I look at this and I think, here, this whole story, Paul is saying, look what happened in the Old Testament. They all were under the cloud. They were all led by the Lord. They all were delivered. They were baptized into, and you guys did too. You're being led by the Lord. You are also been freed from Satan. You too are in Christ. You too have the, like the Lord's Supper, you're being fed spiritually, you know, by the Lord. But watch out. Don't get a complacent attitude just because this is your heritage and your experience, that you don't get cocky about it and you say, well, it doesn't matter what I do here. You know, these idols aren't real anyway, so hey, so I chomp on some good, you know, USD grade A, you know, chunk of meat over here, and I'm sitting in the temple, and there's prostitution going on around here. Well, I'm protected. And Paul's saying, no, you're not protected in that sense, that you get cocky about this whole thing. Because, yeah, notice we're going to get down to verse 13. You know, this whole thing where temptations come your way, don't think that, you know, you, or verse 12, I think is what I'm going to look at here. It says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Okay? Don't get complacent about your spirituality. You know, that temptations can't come your way. And remember, God doesn't tempt you. There's still areas in our own lives that you know, and don't just come back, well, the devil made me do it. You know, that's the devil. You interrupt me? Yeah. Devil got me this time, man. I'll tell you. Yeah, don't say that anymore. Carl? Don't say that anymore.
You're talking about Flip Wilson.
Oh, that's what I'm talking about. Flip Wilson.
He doesn't do that anymore.
He doesn't do that anymore. Flip ain't around anymore either, isn't
he? Yeah,
that's right. I think so. But the whole point of it again is we've got to remember that, yes, our old nature has been nailed on a cross. The power has been broken. But that doesn't mean that you and I still can't slip into that mindset and be so attracted by it and be gripped by it, see? Yes?
Why do you think that we are so preoccupied in classifying? I mean, we have called the Old and New Testament, but really it's one Bible. It's not old and new. I mean, isn't Jesus in the Old Testament as well?
There are two mountains that I referred to, okay? So you need to know there is a distinction between old and new. The old is promise, prophecy, the new's fulfillment. Okay? The picture of Jesus being the rock. Why is this, what's this rock business that Jesus is the rock? What's he talking to? What rock is he talking about?
They drank from the rock.
Okay, what rock was that? Okay, then that rock was Christ. Now, tell me about that rock. What happened in the Old Testament? What would he call that Christ?
Water of life.
The living water came out of there.
Okay, after what?
After Moses struck it.
After he struck it. And Paul's picking up on the analogy. He's saying, like that rock was hit. It was crucified. It was hit. It was
broken.
I mean, the whole thing. Because of that rock, it was struck. And then the water came forth. Living water. He says, that's exactly what Christ did for you. You know?
For all. for everybody, the whole world.
Well, yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Well, yes and no. I mean, we always say it is sufficient for all, but efficient for some. Think about that one, huh? Anyway, boy, I tell you, it's saved by the bell.
That's good.
You guys can't go any further than that. Man, that's where it's at. So, okay. So, keep digging into this, okay? Because this is a really great passage when you start thinking about, you know, the application of what this means. Keep in mind, here you are, you're Christians, and you have all this advantage, and you go to Bible study, do all this kind of thing, and you know, and God's promises are there. His promises are there when temptation comes. But remember, we're going to get back to verse 13, and I want to leave you with that. Well, but keep something in mind. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You're no different than anyone else. It's common. You face temptations. Hey, you're not alone. We all do. And, you know, I said, oh, man, it's, you know, I was so hard, and, you know, this alcohol, the drugs, and sex, or whatever it is. You know, I was, you know, it's so hard. Okay, it's common. It is common. But he goes on, and he says, has seized you what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear.
He'll give you a way out.
He gives you a way out. We don't always take it.
No.
And then we blame God. We say, well, big promise that is. You didn't get me out of this mess. And the Lord says, I gave you the way out. You never took it. The way of escape sometimes is flee. The way of escape is get out of there. The way of escape is, you know, fall on your knees. Say, it is written. What did Jesus do? Three times. You say, it is written. It is written. Well, stand on the word. Did you do that? Well, no, but the temptation was too much. No, no, no. The way of escape is there. Take it. See, take it. So. All right, let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much just for our time of sharing. And thank you so much, Lord, as we could listen to Andy and hear again the greatness of your power in his life. And Lord, the beauty of this, you have a story in each of our lives. And so that's why we listen to each other and say, well, mine's not like that. Well, that's right. We're so unique. And thank you, Lord, for meeting our need in your own special way. And thank you, Father. And we pray that we too may recognize the temptations, and especially the temptations to being smug and complacent and taking something for granted, that that temptations won't come and impact us, but they do. So we need to be ready and alert and know that Satan goes about as a roaring lion. So Father, thank you. We praise you. Thank you for these men. Keep growing more in love with you and with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. And some guys kind of come around here. Let's gather around Chuck and Don and let's lay hands on them, because this has been a painful time in their life. Please do.